She was over there on a mini trip. Great to have you back. You can be seated this morning. Last week, we finished up our series and steps to building godly character. And if you have not listened to that, if you have not heard all of the various messages in that, I would encourage you to go online and listen to them. You can download them. They're free. And because you need to keep up with everything. Everything is being kind of what we're doing is kind of a progressive series. Kind of since the beginning of the year, we've been on a journey. I believe it's a journey that God has destined for you. And he's destined for me. He's destined for this church for this year. And I guess I would equate our series that we've been going through like a math textbook. When you get into math, maybe it's your very first year in algebra, and you go in at the very beginning and you open up the textbook and you look at some of the pages, and some of it might look a little bit familiar, but maybe not quite so. And you go and you look at the middle of the textbook, and then you go to the very end of the textbook, and you're like, man, how am I ever going to learn this stuff? This stuff looks so complicated, but it's a progression. You start at the beginning of the year, and by the end of the year, when you get to those pages, it may be a little bit of a challenge, but you have all of the necessary knowledge that you've gained over the course of the year to get you to that point. And that's kind of the way these series have been. They've been building. And we cannot get where we need to go, and you cannot get where you need to go unless you understand each principle. Now, understanding, when you say understand each principle, you need to understand it, but you need to live the principle. That's one thing to understand the principle. It's another thing to live the principle. You see, wisdom really is knowledge that is applied in your life. A lot of people know things. But there's not a lot of people that are wise in that, and that is they take what they know and then they apply what they know in their lives on a day-to-day basis. So as we look at Jesus as our prime supreme example, as Jesus concluded his Sermon on the Mount, after he finished his teaching on a number of various principles, and we're not here to talk about the Sermon on the Mount this morning, but he taught all of these principles in which we are to live our lives by, and he concluded with this one short, maybe seemingly non-related story that we find in Matthew. We find it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, and we covered this at the end of our last series, and we're segueing into this next series because this still applies. So if I could just read Matthew 7, 24 through 27 for you this morning. It says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So basically saying, you've just listened to me preach this long Sermon on the Mount and going through all of these various principles. And he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he will liken them unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. So he's basically saying, if you listen to what I just taught and you decide not to apply those principles to your life, you will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We understand here that Jesus is not really physically talking about houses. He's talking about lives. He's talking about your life. Kyle and Nene, good to see you. Just sitting right over there, snuck right in. How did that happen? See how easy I'm distracted? It's just... Bishop says, I think Kyle and Nene's here. And I'm like, no, I don't think so. I haven't seen them. No, I think I saw them. You did. They're right there. I noticed, Kyle, that your from your eyebrows up starting to look a little bit more like Grandpa's there. I'm just saying, okay? All right. So we know and we understand that Jesus wasn't talking about houses. He was talking about people's lives. And he's saying, if you take these principles that you're learning from me and you apply them to your lives, you will be like a wise man who builds a house on a concrete, solid foundation. But if you choose to ignore the principles, then you're going to be building your house on the sand. And when the rains and the winds blow and beat down on your life, you're not going to have any stability there because everything that you've built on will be washed away. So this text presents or places really every person here in one of two classes. Either you're a wise builder or you're a foolish builder. And in this passage, Jesus is encouraging those who had heard his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount to apply them to their lives. Now, James goes on to tell us in James 1:22 that we should not be forgetful hearers, which means what you hear, what you learn. Did you know, and this is tough, did you know that everything that you hear out of the Word of God, you will be accountable for someday? We will be accountable for? So he's saying, listen to what I'm saying and don't forget it. Write it down. Each of us, we are involved in that building process in our lives. And we're applying the principles of the Scriptures. We're applying them to our thoughts. We're applying them to our conduct and conforming to the will of God in all things. Even 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us even to bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, it's hard sometimes to take and bring every thought into captivity. It's difficult at times as life goes by and as our days go by that everything that we think of during the day that it's a positive thought. And then we have negative thoughts or we have impure thoughts that we need to bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But Paul goes on to tell us in Romans, when he talks to the church at Romans 12:2, he writes, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice that's holy, acceptable to God, not acceptable to man, not acceptable to your pastor, not acceptable to your husband or wife, but acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. It means don't be part of this world. Don't allow the pressures. Don't allow the principles and the thought patterns and all of the world to conform you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of you ever struggle over that last little saying there, and perfect will of God? Anybody ever struggle with that? You see, the renewed mind is to have the mind in Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So we need today to allow God to speak into our minds that what we receive or that which he has for us today. So as we closed out our last series, we closed it out on this note, and I want to start with this tonight, this morning, that we know that, as I said, that gold was made. You can buy gold, it's 14 karat gold, or you can buy 18 karat, 22 or 24 karat gold. And I asked what the difference was between those different levels of gold or varied purities of gold, and the difference between the 18, the 14, and or the 14 to the 24 is the acceptable level of impurities that are in the gold. It's the level of refinement. How refined do you want? How pure of gold do you want? So we are looking at our lives here today, and we're using this as an example. Kind of what Jesus did as a parable, I guess. We're using this as a small parable as, what do I want to walk out of here with? What kind of life do I want? Do I want a 14-karat life or do I want a 24-karat life? What level of impurities will I allow in my life? What is acceptable? What's an acceptable level of sin? Because that's what impurities really are. As Christians, that's what affects us, the impurities in our life. So what is acceptable to me? What is acceptable to God? And what level will I allow God to refine me to? Some of us don't even want to get to the 14 karat level. You see, but God is in a refining process. That's why when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you repented and you were filled with the Holy Ghost and you were baptized and you call that your salvation date, just like we gave out a new birth certificate here this morning to our sister, that's your beginning date. That's your salvation. That's your birth date in the kingdom of God. Now, God may have used some things and worked some things through you to get to that point, but once salvation starts, then your whole life in God begins to increase, because it should increase. If you're not as far today as you were when you first received the Holy Ghost, when you were first saved, if you're not any further down the road, then you're not growing. And what that tells me is that you've accepted a particular level of impurities in your life, that you're okay with some of these things. I can live with this. You see, we as individuals, God is trying to refine us, and He wants to refine us into the pure state because He wants to empower us. That's our theme for this year. If you want to be empowered by God and you want the power of the Holy Ghost to work through you and flow through you and you want God to use you in great things, you're going to have to allow Him to refine you. And if you won't allow that, you'll never get there. It won't happen. I'm sorry. Doesn't matter how many books you read. Doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible. You can read it, but not live it. So we as human beings, we can be stubborn. Now, husbands, don't look at your wives, and wives, don't look at your husbands. I noticed some of you wanted to take and make that little bit of a look over there. I saw that. Josh, don't go there, brother. You see, we can be stubborn. Now, we talked about this in one of our lessons recently. There's a difference between determined and stubbornness. You see, we need to be determined. Determination is the willingness and the ability to overcome obstacles and to avoid distractions. Stubbornness, on the other hand, is the resolute adherence to your own ideas or desires. Determination involves others. It's getting other people involved in the situation to work out a solution to achieve a common goal. But stubbornness is all about me. It's all self-centered. It's digging in your heels and saying, I'm not budging until I get my way. God has a problem with that. Just want to let you know that. God has a problem with that. So as we determine to move forward today, our next series it's going to be titled Priorities Plus Principles Determine Purpose. It's kind of a math equation, okay? So priorities plus principles determine purpose, and purpose equals power. This is really going to be a series about finding God's will for your life. When we go back to that, Romans, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that little perfect will of God that we struggle with so much? We're going to address this over the next few weeks. Over the years, I've heard this said many, many times, that this is the will of God. This is God's will. God would will that you do this. And I've heard it put in so many different vernaculars. I've heard it put in so many different sentences. And we pray and we ask God, and maybe we're struggling with our job, and we're talking to a brother or sister, or we hear a message that says, you know, you need to allow God's will in your life, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't even know what God's will for in my life is for. I don't have a clue, Pastor. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know. I just seemingly, and we pray for the will of God. People tell you, you need to pray for the will of God. So you pray and you say, God, show me your will. God, show me your will. I don't understand. And you're asking God to show you something that you don't even have a clue what it is. Anybody, am I the only one that's ever struggled with that? How many of you here have never struggled with that? If you've never struggled with that, then you can come up here this morning and you can show us how to do it. Now, everybody, we all struggle. I remember going through a time in my life when I was making some major decisions, and I sat down with my father at his dinner table there in their Howe home, and I said, Dad, I said, you know, how do I know God's will? And he said, Son, if I had an answer for that, I'd write a book, and he said, I'd be a wealthy man today. Because there's no clear-cut answer. You see, God's will for Mark Nikielski is much different than God's will for Pat Huber. It's different. John Repka's will is going to be different than Ricky Wells' will. And what God has for you, we're all running this race different. I'm running a race and you're running a race. Paul likens our Christian life to running a race. And I'm not running the same race you're running. So what God requires of me is going to be different than what he requires of you. But how do you find that out? Where do you go in? What chapter in the Bible do you go in where God specifically lays it out and said, this is how you find my will? If you do step one, and then over 3 weeks you do step two, and then when you're done with step two, you get someone to sign off so you can start. It's not there. It's not just that cut and dried. So when we look at it, and a lot of times they intermingle this, the will of God and the purpose. What's God's purpose in my life? I think you could use those two words somewhat interchangeably, although they could mean different things depending on how you're looking to apply them. So it could be confusing, but when you look in our lives, and if we go all the way back to junior high, I hated junior high. I was so skinny, and everybody picked on me because I was so skinny, I was a little guy, and I got picked on a lot. And I remember, you know, sometimes I'd sit in there at the guidance counselor. I still remember my guidance counselor. Her name was Miss Patch. And she'd call me in, and she'd say, Roy, you gotta fill out this paperwork now. You know, high school next year, ninth grade's coming, and you got to know what you want to do in your life. And I'm like, the only thing I want to do right now is survive eighth grade. That's all I want to do. I don't care about ninth grade. I don't even want to see ninth grade if it's as bad as eighth grade. And, you know, they sit down and they, what do you want to be when you grow up? Or what do you want to be when you get out of high school? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't care. Is there anything such thing as a professional? Can you, like, play forts and build tree houses professionally? Can you do something? Is there something? Now there is, actually. I think there's a whole reality show on building tree houses. Who would have thought? There was an opening there for me. I just didn't. So you go into high school now and you're 15 years old, and they you got all of that schedule that you have, and you got all of these classes, and you know, they keep talking to you about, you know, when you get out of high school, what are you going to be? What are you going to be? What are you going to be? And I'm thinking, you know, I still don't know. Ninth grade comes and goes. I don't have a clue. 10th grade comes and goes. I don't have a clue. 11th grade, graduation. I'm working at Burger King, and I've just decided that I'm going to be the best king of burgers that I can be. I didn't know what I wanted to do. Now, some of you, on the other hand, I mean, at 6 years old, you knew what you were going to do. You know, you knew. I didn't know that. I was playing Army at 6 years old, and I played it until I was 25. I just changed weapons. We got into paintball and all of that kind of stuff, you know. But But finally, I did put away some of those childish things. I actually threw my paintball gun in the dumpster last fall and said, okay, enough's enough. Time to move on. So at 54 years old, I gave up paintball. But you know, we wonder, what is a 15-year-old really thinking? He's thinking about food. I'm looking at a guy's perspective. You're thinking about food. You're thinking about sleeping. I mean, sleep is very high on your priority list. And then there's girls. And they're not always necessarily in that order. Sometimes it's food. Sometimes it's sleep. Sometimes it's girls. Sometimes it's girls. Sometimes it's sleep. Sometimes it's food. We can interchange any of those three. Okay? And that was just the way life was. What you try to figure out, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be whatever classes she's taking. You know? Oh, biology, 3. Oh, yeah, yeah. Cyto, funky plankton. Yeah, that's... I'm getting so far off here. I've lost it. You see, so we've all been there. So what does all this really mean? And without really understanding what it all means, how am I supposed to apply all this to my life? And how many times have you asked yourself, why am I here, God? And what is my purpose? And what is my calling in life? Now, perhaps you're here today and you know your calling. But the question may be, are you fulfilling that call? You can know your call, but then you got to fulfill that call. And if not, you're certainly not alone. I've stated this so many times as of late that God has a purpose and God has a plan for each and every one of us here today. His plan was for you to be put into place. His plan for you was put into place long before you were ever even born. We can read in the Psalms chapter 139 verses 15 and 16. I want to read from the Amplified Bible first. It says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret and intricately and skillfully formed as if embroidered with many colors in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book all were written the days that were appointed for me, when as yet there was not one of them even taking shape. We read this in the New International, and it tells us, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Here the psalmist is saying that before I was even created, before I was even a form in my mother's womb, all of the days were written in your book before one of them came to be. What is God is saying that all of your days, I have all of your days. I know all about you before you were even born. I had a plan for you, Pat Huber, long before your mother and father ever, it's your day, brother, long before you ever came on or into existence on this planet. I had a plan for you. And you're not placed on this earth by some accident or some freak accident. You are here by divine purpose. There is a divine calling on your life, and God has a plan for you. God knew where and when you were going to be born. God knew who your parents were. And those parents are the reason that you have your personality. You're part of their DNA, and everything about you was orchestrated by God for a specific purpose. You have talents. You have abilities that God has given to you and to no one else. However, we must not automatically make the assumption that the will of God, His plan and His purpose will automatically come to pass in our lives. There's one other part of the formula that has to fit into there, and that's called self. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that we any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, when you read this, it's clear from the scripture that God wants everyone to come to repentance, and he wants everyone to be saved. Yet we know that not everyone does. God wants everyone to be healed. Yet people still live with sickness in their bodies. God has a purpose for everyone. God wants everyone to find and walk in the purpose that he has ordained for them, yet not everyone will. But it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. We're talking about finding the will of God in our lives. Once you realize that you are the one that's responsible for discovering God's will, you have to understand you are responsible for discovering God's will in your life. I can only lead you. I can give you some direction, but I can't do it for you. Everybody just has to say right now in your own thought process, God's will for my life is my responsibility. He's not going to hide it from you. He's not going to take make it so that it is so difficult that you will never get there, but you're going to have to do some seeking to find it out. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13 tells us how we need to seek God. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me. When ye shall search for me with all your heart. So here the old prophet Jeremiah is saying, listen, you can pray. If you pray unto God, he will hearken unto you. If you search for him, if you seek for him, you will find him. Jeremiah's focus here is on seeking God with all your heart. As long as we can live without knowing God's will in our lives, we will live without knowing his will. Matthew 5:7 tells us that when we seek with all of your heart, you will find it. As I begin to look back over my life, I begin to read, you know, we can read book after book after book on finding God's will. And I've read a lot of different books on this subject. As I begin to research all of this out for this particular Bible study series here, I found out that there are more types of God's will than I never even knew existed. When you read some of these books and there's like 15 different types of God's will, and I'm like, God, I didn't even know all of that existed. I thought, no wonder people get confused when they pick up books sometimes and begin to read. You've got all of these different ways and wills of God, and it's like, well, which one am I supposed to pick? You know? I'm kind of a simple guy. My name has three letters, R-O-Y. So I'm going to boil this down to just three simple things today and tonight. We'll finish this tonight. So my first question here is really finding the will of God starts with one thing, and that is priorities. You got to ask yourself, what are my priorities in life? That's where it starts. Let me explain this. Have you ever spent a whole lot of time thinking about what you should spend your time on? That's kind of a brain twister there. But sometimes we sit down and we waste a lot of time just trying to think on what we should do next. And we're talking about seeking God's will here. Most people really have not really sat down and just said, God, okay, what is your will? Most of us haven't spent a whole lot of time maybe pondering that or thinking about that. We just go from day to day doing, really, to be honest with you, kind of whatever happens. It's whatever happens today, happens today. And if it's a good day, it's a good day. If it's a bad day, it's a bad day. And we really don't ask ourselves, what should we be doing? We just let life happen. And There are really two things that are most difficult for most people to do, and we covered one of these in our last series, and that's to think for themselves, not about themselves, but for themselves. There's a big difference in thinking about yourself and thinking for yourself. You need to think for yourself, not necessarily about yourself. And in order to do things, we have to do things in an order of importance and what's most important in our lives. And that's what we call priorities. I did a little bit of research on this, and I was amazed at what we as Americans, this is a very recent study, we as Americans, what we really spend our time and money and our energy on. Now, this is an average, so you may not fit in this average, but they're talking about the average American from the age of 20 years old until the age of 65. Okay, so this is what the average American from 20 years old to 65 years old will do in that particular amount of time. You will spend 10.3 years working. Now you may think, well, how does that work? That's like 45 years, but that's solid 10.3 years. That's no vacations, that's no sick days, that's no weekends or anything. It's just 10.3 solid years of that time working, and that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, the average American works 40 hours a week from ages 20 to 65. But during that time, you're going to spend, of that 45 years, you're going to spend 9.1 years of that time watching television. You ever notice something here? 10.3 years working, 9.1 years watching TV. You may say, well, you know, I really don't watch TV, so that counts me out. But don't wait. We're going to come to some things here. Watching TV accounts for half of all your leisure time. You spend 2 years of your life, 2 years of your life just watching commercials. Think about that. We spend 2.5 years of our life just cooking. Just cooking. We spend 3.66 years or about 67 minutes a day eating. And during those 45 years, we'll consume about 35 tons of food. Of that 45 years, you're going to spend 4.3 years just driving your car. For those of you that love road trips, and we're going to spend 1.5 years in the bathroom. And of that 1.5 years, a straight solid 9 months sitting on the toilet. You didn't know I was going to get down to this much detail here, did you? We're talking priorities today now. And men, we spend about 90 minutes more than women. Okay? It's probably those hunting magazines that are... Also, you spend 70%. This is huge. This number has skyrocketed. I look at statistics back in the 90s compared to today. In 20 years' time, this number has quadrupled. We will spend 70% of our waking life, total 45 years, we will spend 70% of our waking life in front of digital media. Whether it be TV, cell phones, iPads, notepads, computers, whatever. 70% of our lives will be spent in front of digital media. Now, some of this involves work, but it's only a small percentage of that. So when you look at all of this, oh, women, you will spend 1 year of your entire life just standing in front of a closet trying to determine what to wear. Now, here's one that just takes a huge chunk of time out. You think about this. We spend 25 years of those 45 years sleeping. You start figuring all that out. What do you want to spend your life doing? You see, we need to set priorities in our lives. I don't want to end up at the end of my life and saying, you know what? I wish I'd have watched just another 6 months of commercials. I wish I'd have spent a little bit more time on my cell phone. What do we spend? What are we going to spend our life on? You see, this falls in line. We talked about setting goals. And this falls in line with our goal setting because seeking after the will of God, finding our purpose, if we don't find it, listen to me. This is crucial. If you don't find it, it will be determined for us by other people around us. If you don't find your purpose, if you don't find what God wants you to do, somebody else is going to fill that time up for you. Something else is going to fill up that time. So the process in determining God's will, God's plan or purpose for our lives starts with priorities. So listen, if we don't read our Bible and pray regularly and get on a schedule, listen, it's never going to happen for you. It's never going to happen. You're going to go through your whole life and you're going to be laying on your deathbed and you're going to wish that you had done more for the kingdom of God. If you don't start, and when I say start, I mean start with 5 minutes a day. If you can start with 5 minutes a day just praying and spend 5 or 10 minutes a day in a short devotion, that's a start. Priorities, if you have daily devotions, try to make them as you progress in your walk with God. Just add a little bit more to them every day, every week. Maybe if you start 5 minutes 1 week. I know this is so elementary, but so many people don't do it because they think, well, I can't pray an hour. God's not asking you to talk to Him for an hour. He's saying, just give me 5 minutes. That's what God wants. Sometimes we go through this with our wives. Our wives want to talk to us. And we're like, I don't want to talk. I don't have an hour. And she says, I don't need an hour. I just need 2 minutes. And that's the way we talk. That's the way we treat God sometimes. Think about what you read. Combine what you read with prayer and meditation. And I don't mean yoga meditation, sitting on a rubber ball with your legs crossed. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you read the Word of God, think about what you just read and how does this apply to my life? I think that's Pilates, wasn't it? Did I get the two mixed up? Think about what you read. Think about it. Life, I can't believe I'm 54 years old, and I know that's not old to some of you, but 54 just seems like just yesterday I was in my 30s. And it's just like, man, life just goes by so fast. But it's depressing to realize that we as a society, as a nation, as a people, we're wasting our entire lives. We're wasting our entire country. Our culture is going down the drain because we spend 70.3% of our lives watching other people live theirs. And we don't live our own. And God's saying, come on, wake up, church. So the bottom line is setting priorities and how to live with purpose. And when we talk about priorities, we need to make eternal things a priority. Your soul should be extremely high, if not at the top of your priority list. Your salvation should be the most important thing. The only things that matter are those that have eternal significance. What did Jesus say in Mark 8:36? He said, What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit or lose his soul? Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things. He just got done speaking on the Sermon on the Mount here, I believe. And he's saying, if you seek first the kingdom of God, then all of these things will be added unto you. So what does Jesus say that our priority should be? He says to seek first the kingdom of God. And I truly believe that today most people are not accomplishing what God has called them to do simply because there's such confusion on God's calling, or God's calling has just been rewritten or renamed or given a new title. And we've determined that God's calling for our lives has really fallen down to one thing, and that is if I just do good works. I've noticed this. This is kind of a trend that's going all the way across the Christian movement, that they think God's calling and God's purpose for their lives is just to do good works. You see, this is where I think people become confused in the matter, because good works does not equal God's will. Understand that. Just because you're doing good works, doing good does not necessarily mean that we're fulfilling or walking in God's purpose for our lives. Listen, the world has totally misprioritized this, because not everything that is good is God. And we've been led to believe, and the church world has been led to believe, that it's all about feeding the homeless, it's about the soup kitchens, it's about giving out clothing, it's about, and all of these things, yes, they're important, but that's not what God's priority for our life is. Jesus said, the poor you're going to have with you always. They're always going to be here. So not everything that is good is God. That's why so many people, I believe, struggle doing his work, because they're missing his will. Listen, God's perfect will is worth seeking out and finding. God's supernatural peace and his joy will come when we are in the center of his will. You see, God's blessings and anointing will always be on your work when you're doing what he's called you to do. See, if you're in that sweet spot, if you're in that will of God, and we're going to get into more of this. This is just a foundation that we're laying this morning on setting priorities. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae in Colossians 3:2. He says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So we need to live our lives with eternity in mind. So what should our priorities be? We should focus on things that will last for eternity. And who do we look to help establish our priorities? We have a supreme example in Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to look into a few simple steps that Jesus modeled for us, because Jesus was building for eternity. He was building for eternity. And that's what we need to do ourselves. So if you could stand this morning, and if our our musicians can come. I started out this morning, this message, reading from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus reading this passage again, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. He understood that not everyone was going to hear and listen to what he had to say, and they weren't going to apply that to their lives. He says, those of you that listen to what I'm saying and do not apply these to your lives, you're going to be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And when the rains and the flood and the winds came and beat on the house, it fell. And great was its fall. You see, this entire passage of Scripture can really be summarized up in 4 points. And that is that all of us are building on a foundation. We're all building on a foundation. And we have to understand that all of our buildings are set on a foundation. So we're all building, and we're all building on a foundation. And that all foundations, all lives are going to be tested and are going to be tried. But there's only one foundation that's going to stand. So I want to ask you this morning here as we close this out, what are you building on today? Are you building your life for eternity? Or are you just living for the here and the now? Because the winds are going to come, and the storms are going to blow. So I want to open up this altar. As we talk about priorities, we'll go into more detail tonight. I just wanted to start off this morning to make sure that we're all building on the same foundation. So I want to open up this altar, this front of the sanctuary here, if you would like to come down this morning. Maybe you're not building your life on the foundation that you need to be building on. Maybe you're building on sand. Maybe you need to just literally take your home and move it. What are you building on? If you continue building where you're building, where are you going to be a year from now? Where are you going to be 5 years from now? Where's your family going to be? Husbands, dads? Are you building your life for eternity, or are you just living day to day for the here and the now? It's not worth